Isaiah 5 and the verse 1. Now the Jehovah is speaking here. The Lord is speaking. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or sour, bitter grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts as we gather around it for a little season this evening. I think you'll recognize that foremost amongst the duties and responsibilities of a Christian is that responsibility of taking care of his own soul. We will one day render unto God an account of what we did with the blessings and the privileges that God bestowed upon us. We'll give an account of what we did with our souls. And God expects us to show a profit on that particular day. Our soul is as a vineyard. It's a vineyard upon which the Lord bestows much labor. And he is therefore very much entitled to expect a harvest, a very fruitful harvest indeed. I was always impressed by the little incident that you read in Matthew chapter 21, and do be ready to pass from scripture to scripture this evening. Don't try to retain it in your memory, because I can tell you now you won't. You won't do it. No, you have got to do all you can to retain things, and one of the, to me, the most beneficial ways of retaining in your memory verses from God's Word is to actually look at them. That's why the television is much more effective than the radio, because you not only hear, but you see. And that which you see registers more deeply than merely that which you hear. So God wants us to look as well as listening. Now, in this chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, We read in the verse 18 of an incident. Just a brief little incident that doesn't seem to amount to much, but there's some wonderful teaching in it. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Strange. And yet the Lord, in doing what he did, was presenting a very important lesson to you and to me. You may know, of course, that the fig tree is a rather unusual tree in that it brings its fruit first and then the leaves. So when the Savior saw the tree with leaves on it, that indicated that it was past that stage whereby fruit would have been produced. So there should have been fruit on it as well. And he went to it and he found none. It testified. It put on the display that indicated fruit should be there, but there was none. And the Lord so spoke to that tree that it withered away. The Savior feeds off us. It's true, we feed off him. He is our food and drink. He is our food and drink. But if you recall, and this comes to my mind, so I'll not be able to give you the exact verse, but John chapter 4, in fact, I read it just this morning, strangely enough. The Savior is speaking with the woman of Samaria. And at a very crucial point, at least in our understanding of things, the disciples arrive back on the scene. And they say unto him, verse 31 of John chapter 4, Master, eat! For they had gone to get food, you see. Master, eat! And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they said, well, one to another, of course. Well, where did he get this meat? Did somebody bring him food? But the Savior was speaking, of course, of spiritual food. You see, he was pointing a sinner to Christ. He was winning a soul to himself. And leading that converted one on in the knowledge of himself. And he was feasting on it. It was food for his soul to do such. And you know, when the Lord draws near to us and we draw near to him, he's feasting. He's feasting. What a disappointment to a hungry Christ is a believer in whose life there's no fruit. Plenty of leaves. A big profession. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, all right. But no fruit for Christ. Do you leave the Savior hungry? Or does he find satisfaction in you? Again, I refer to that very, very well-known verse, Revelation 3:20. Open the door, I'll come in, I'll feast with you, and you with me. There's mutual feasting when the child of God draws near to the Lord and grows in grace, advances in godliness. It's pleasing to the Lord. We ought to be fruitful. We ought to be fruitful. God is looking for fruit from the vineyard he has wrought within us. He's looking for fruit. We're commanded to be fruitful. John chapter 15, the verse 16. And I could multiply many verses to you in which there is this same emphasis laid. Go forth, bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. Now, fruitfulness, that which is pleasing to God, chiefly is promoted through prayer. Chiefly promoted through prayer. And as we gather here this evening, there ought to be wrought within our souls an impact upon our fruitfulness. We should grow in grace. We should move forward. There should be a ripening within our souls of those graces that God has caused to bud and begin to grow. That's what the prayer meeting does. You remember in the climate of Israel there was the former and the latter rain that fell every year. At the planting time, the former rain. That started the seed off. Then as it grew near to the harvest, the latter rain that fattened the fruit and the harvest up. And when we gather in prayer, God pours upon us the rain. He's bringing on grace within us, as well as bringing to a ripeness grace that He has been promoting within us. Here is the chief place for the advancing of godliness within our own souls. Now, the growth that we want to see promoted in our lives, very simply, is Christ likeness. That's the fruit. That's the fruit God wants to see. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. Now, this is a very well known verse. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. I know you are. We've all comforted ourselves at some time or other with this particular portion. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Now here is what God works all things for. All things are wrought of God. Everything that takes place in our life is wrought of God to promote one thing. Look at it. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God's seeking to promote in us. He wants us to grow like Christ. That's fruitfulness. That's advancement. Taking on the beauty of Christ. Taking on the holiness of Christ. Taking on the glory of Christ. This is what God would promote within our souls. And I tell you, the prayer meeting is the chief place for that promotion to take place. The apostolic church was very much a praying church. I hope when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll note how often prayer is referred to, particularly in the early chapters. You first find them in the upper chamber and are praying. They're praying. And then we come to chapter 2 and they're praying on the great day of Pentecost. And from then on, time and time and time and time again, you read of them resorting to prayer. And of course, all the time, they're advancing, they're growing, they're increasing, they're strengthening. And it's all because they are coming to the place of prayer, and they're holding fellowship and communion with God, and thereby they are drawing from the rich resources of God's grace. I'm thinking of the psalm that we sung. I didn't really pick that Psalm 1 for any other reason other than it was the first psalm. And we sung it. But look at it in the providence of God. It is a wonderful message for us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's a man in fellowship with God, and he's drawing from the Lord as a tree would draw from the river. Life-giving moisture. We're drawing life-giving grace from the Savior, and in consequence we grow, we bring forth fruit, our leaf doesn't wither, and whatever we do will prosper. If you are one who abides in the spirit of prayer, a frequenter of the place of prayer. What is wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ today? It doesn't pray. It doesn't pray. Hundreds may be there on the Lord's Day to prance around and jump up and down, but there's nobody there hardly at the prayer meeting. There's no one at the prayer meeting. And all the prancing and jumping around, while it works up some measure of excitement, is only a froth and a foam that vanishes. No substance to it whatsoever. No substance whatsoever. Springs up quickly, disappears even more quickly. But the one who is a frequenter of the place of prayer is one who maintains steady, steadfast testimony and witness for the Lord. Now, I want very quickly tonight just to point out, first of all, it is in prayer that we grow in Christ's likeness. That's what you should be seeking to accomplish as you come here this evening. That's the thing that you should be seeking to accomplish. That you tonight might be made to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you think prayer is all about. It's coming and sort of leaving a shopping list with God. That's not praying. That's not praying. Nowhere near praying. It's not praying. Do you ever read Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel? Now, Hannah only one thing to ask of God, a son. But did you read her prayer? A modern version of it would be, "Oh God, I want to be a mother. Everybody's a mother today, and I feel out of the picture, and I can't join the mother's union because I'm not a mother. So make me a mother, Lord. Send me a son." Amen. Did you read Hannah's prayer, though? Different story. She entered into the very presence of God. Her mind and her will and her heart was brought low in submission and surrender. And in that spirit of surrender, she saw that it was indeed God's will for her to have a son, and so she claims the son. Oh, how they knew how to pray then. When you come here this evening, it's not with a shopping list. There is that aspect of praying, but that's not by any means the only thing in prayer. We come in prayer to draw near to Christ and to have wrought within us a change, a conforming, a bringing of us more into line with the Savior himself. The Savior is ever our pattern. You know that. And all that he said and done, there is for us lessons to be learned from those, the record that's given us. Let me turn to Luke chapter 9 for a moment, to a very well known incident that took place in our Savior's life. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, what followed on that mountain was secondary to praying. They went to pray. And what happened on that mountain sprang out of him praying, him holding fellowship with his Father. Do you understand that? He went up to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. In that spirit of prayer, Christ entered his Father's presence. He entered the heavenly realm. He was still standing there on the mountain, yes, but he entered the heavenly realm. And something of his glory began to be manifested as he prayed. And men and women, that's what we are here tonight to see accomplished. To be brought into the presence of God. I remember prayer meetings when they were formally dismissed. You were almost frightened to open your eyes. You didn't want what you just had experienced of the company and fellowship of God to come to an end. Here, then, we have it. Paul refers indeed to this very matter. Is it in 2 Corinthians? And there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's talking at the end of this chapter about the experience of Moses when he was on the mountain and his face began to shine. And he goes on from speaking on that subject to say this, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you might say, what does all that mean? Well, really it's not very difficult. The mirror in which is reflected the glory of God is this mirror. This book. James calls it the mirror, having looked into the royal law. This mirror here reflects the glory of God. But as you look into this mirror and enter into fellowship, guided by it, you're brought face to face with the Lord. And the strange things, as things happen, as you're brought face to face with the Lord, look at it. We are changed into the same image. from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what happens. And nature gives us the perfect illustration. And if there's one people who ought to know anything about that illustration, it's the folk living in Australia. Because if I was to take you out, set you down in a chair, face you up at the sun, and leave you there for a while, you'd soon take on the likeness to the sun. The sun would leave its mark on you. It would change you. But when you come into the presence of God and gaze upon His glory, it'll leave a mark on you. But it's not an influence that has any side effects like sunbathing has. No ill effects whatsoever from bathing in the light of God's glory. That's what we're here tonight to do. We're here to wait on God and to look into His face and by His grace to be changed. To be changed more and more and more like Him. Moses, as I mentioned, prayed that he might behold God's glory. Moses' countenance shone with heavenly glory. And that was the result of praying. Show me thy glory, he prayed. And it was granted to him. It was an answered prayer. Jacob entered into the presence of God. We read in Genesis chapter 32, and he was crying out for aid and help and deliverance from his brother Esau. And in the presence of God there was wrought such grace and victory in him. God changed his name. He says, you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel, a prince with God. That happened in a prayer meeting. He went into that prayer meeting a poor, old, twisted man, very much relying on his own craftiness to deliver him from the threat that he believed his brother Esau posed. But he came out of it a changed man. In fact, we read about the Lord touching the sinew of his thigh so that he halted. He was lame from that day forward. Never walked the same again. And that was God just visibly and physically doing that which could be easily seen and indicating that this visible change, this physical change, was but a sign of a spiritual change that had been wrought. He was a prince with God. He ruled with God. I mentioned the kings and the priests on the Lord's Day. Well, he became a king. He ruled with God. And it happened in a prayer meeting. Remember Stephen? His face shone as the face of an angel. There was a heavenly light, glory about the countenance of Stephen as he died. In fact, his death was very much a death that was an imitation or a copy of the death of Christ. He died in the same spirit in which Jesus died. Jesus died saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen died saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold them guilty for my murder. Lord, have mercy on them. It was in prayer that this wonderful grace was wrought. in the heart and soul of the man Stephen. I'm telling you, you're here tonight, if you're here to pray, that you might be made more like the Lord Jesus. More like the Lord Jesus. Very quickly, another point. It is in prayer that we grow in Christ's riches. It is in prayer that we accumulate the gold of heaven. Let me remind you what you read in Revelation chapter 3. That wonderful chapter and that wonderful epistle of the Lord to the church of the Laodiceans. There were about a bunch of the Laodiceans. You know that. But what a mighty letter was written to them. What a marvelous letter was written to them. It's an inexhaustible source of instruction and blessing. I never come to it. I hardly ever preach, but I find myself drawn toward it. There's so much there. They had backslidden. They had got far away from God. They had put the Savior out of the church by their carnal ways. And the Savior is sending a letter to call them back. And he says, let me just remind you, verse 16, Revelation chapter 3. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how mistaken a Christian may be about themselves. And mind you, there's plenty across the world, including our own country, but there's certainly plenty in Australia that are utterly mistaken about their spiritual standing. Utterly mistaken. They think themselves to be teachers of men. And they don't even know their ABCs yet. That's how they were here. That's how they were. Lord says, you think so highly of yourselves when in truth you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Men and women, when we come to pray, we come to trade with God. That's what we come to do. We come to do business with God. The Lord Jesus, when he was a boy of 12, in Luke chapter 2, you recall how his mother and Joseph lost contact with him. And they found him in the temple. And it was there the Savior uttered those memorable words. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Business. I would that God's people had a business-like attitude to the house of God. I would that they came recognizing we have business with God today. Oh, Christians are so diligent with their business. They work long hours at their business. They're found at the books connected with their business. They look after the customers from whom they make the profits in their business. But with God, any old thing will do. Any old attitude will suffice. Any careless, shallow attempt at giving some appearance of worship, that'll do. But God wants you to conduct with him a relationship that's businesslike. Doesn't he say it here in Revelation 3?
I counsel thee to buy of me. You say, but we're saved by grace. Yes, you are.
But the Lord says, buy of me. Buy of me. There is a buying from Christ. There is a purchasing from Christ. There is a trading with Christ. There's a price to be paid for God's blessing, Christian. Do you hear me? It says that the Savior was passing along the seashore one day. He called some men and they forsook their nets and followed him. Was there not a price to be paid? We read of Elijah coming and casting his cloak upon Elisha, who was plowing. And Elisha took the plow and he broke it in bits. He made a fire of it and he sacrificed some of the oxen he was using to plow with. There was no going back to plowing for Elisha. There was a price to be paid. And men and women, there's a price to be paid if you're going to know the riches of Christ. When you come into the prayer meeting, it'll not be long, if you're in earnest in prayer, until you know the price that has to be paid. God will soon tell you. You don't go into a store and say, how much is that? And the guy says, well, no, guess. What do you think? You wouldn't, but yeah, I'll go somewhere else for having all this. That's what you would do. Do you think God engages in games of that nature? No, he doesn't. He'll soon tell you the price. The price that he demands for his blessing. He'll tell you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I'll give them revival. That's God doing business with us. And you'll not get them to knock the price down, let me tell you. You'll pay it, or you'll never enjoy the blessing. Jesus said to his disciples, take up the cross. Follow me if you want to be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple. There was an occasion when the disciples said, we have left everything, Lord, for thee. What will we get? What did the Savior say? Did he say, oh, don't be so mercenary? No, he didn't. But he told them what they would get. If I can but turn up the verse, let's see if I can find it. I think it may well be in Luke. Or is it Matthew? I have a couple of scribbled references here. And scribblings don't also always serve you well in the pulpit. But however, let's see what we can turn up in Matthew, the chapter 19. Yes, chapter 19, the verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And not just you now I will address, but I'll throw it open to everyone. And he goes on, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's doing business with God. And that's what comes of it. That's what comes of it. Oh, the Savior says in Revelation 3 and 17, buy of me. We're here tonight to do business with God. You're going to say, oh, God, bless me. And God will say, yes, I'll bless you, most certainly. But you're going to get rid of that out of your life. And you're going to attend to that matter in your life. And you're going to quit this carelessness. And you're going to change that. That's what he'll say. Now, I don't know what he will say to you. But I do know that he'll start putting his finger on matters that are not right. And he'll say, clear it up, get it right, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. In prayer, we haggle, you know. Oh, yes, we do. In prayer, we haggle with God. And we try to get God to come down and lower the price. We pray that God will perhaps allow us to hold on to this little matter. We'd so love it with our old nature. But God will not flinch. That's the price. That's the price. And you've got to pay it. Men and women, this aspect of godliness is forgotten in the 21st century. It's forgotten.
I can remember when converted, hearing these matters dealt with. Hearing this business of going through with God. We used to sing that with tears flowing down our faces. We'll go through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take my place with God's despised few. Yes, Lord, I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. There's no talk of that today among Christians. It's forgotten. And in consequence, we know nothing of the riches of God's grace and mercy. There's no thought of what God wants from a Christian today, or what God commands of a Christian today. We do what we like. We make up our own rules. Oh, for power in the Holy Ghost. Once again, that these matters may be dealt with. That these matters may be dealt with. You remember when Paul preached amongst the heathens? I think, was it at Ephesus? Where they got rid of all their black art and all the corruptions. And a fortune of money was involved in these things. But they took them and they burned them. A person today gets converted and there's hardly any change takes place. In fact, sometimes I think they were more seeing, looking, before they were saved. No abandoning of the appearance of the world, the notions of the world, the wickedness of the world, the carelessness of the world, the irreverence of the world. That goes on. And then we're wondering why there's no blessing. There's a price to be paid, I tell you. And in prayer, we wrestle the matter out with God. And I'll tell you this. When you pay God what he's looking, he'll give you the goods right away. Right away. Look at the little epistle, or the little prophecy, book of prophecy called Haggai. Little book. But its littleness
is no indication of a littleness of message, because there's great words to be found in this little book. Chapter 2, verse 18. Consider now, have a look around you, take note of, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. God says, go to the calendar, mark this day. This day when you began to lay the temple foundations, which you had long neglected. This day when you began to obey me. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. From this day. Read the first chapter. You'll see God said, I have blighted everything you put your hand to because you're out of step with me. You have neglected me and my cause and my commands. You have not done what I have required of you. And I have cursed your labors. But the moment you put things right, I'll bless you. You'll go out next day. There's no olives on the olive tree, but they're already forming. They're on their way. They're on their way. From the very moment that we yield to God, the blessing of God begins. The blessing of God begins. Oh, glory. We'll take immediate delivery of the riches of Christ when we yield ourselves in prayer. The day of Pentecost, when it came round, the appointed hour, the blessing came. The blessing came. It is in prayer, let me quickly close by saying, that we grow in Christ's power. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isn't that right? Have you ever renewed your strength in prayer? Come now, come. Don't mistake a gladness that the time of prayer's over and you're on your way home to watch a television program. Don't mistake that sensation for the blessing of God. Have you ever come to a prayer meeting and gone away full of the Holy Ghost? Your strength renewed? Well, that's what prayer ought to be. When we come to be changed by His grace, to be made like Him, brought into conformity with His will, we begin to do business with Him and obtain from Him His blessing. We are strengthened. My time is gone. But will you notice Micah 3 and 7? Oh, I love this. How much the preachers, and I place myself there, amongst those to whom I'm referring, how much the preachers of today need the experience spoken of here by Micah. Micah 3 and 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Do you know the hardest thing a preacher has to do? He has the most difficult time dealing with the sins of Israel. Not the Philistines. Because you see, when he's out kicking at the Philistines, everybody in the congregation, they'll agree, oh, we're not one of the Philistines. Give it to them, preacher. Give it to them.
But when he starts talking about Israel, he's going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. He's going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. And Free Presbyterian churches across the world need that power. And the ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church need that power. And the pair of boots that comes with it that will begin to stand upon some of the corns and the bunions that need to be stood upon within our churches. Oh, men and women, it's in the place of prayer that the people of God put on the strength and the might and the power of heaven. Power to be useful. It says of the Lord Jesus that he went about doing good after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. After he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Savior began his ministry by first and foremost knowing the mighty fullness of the Holy Ghost was poured upon him without measure. And then he began his ministry. Well, that ought to say something to preachers today. Not just to preachers, to Christians. You can never do anything for God, I tell you, until God fills you with the Holy Ghost. God fills you with the Holy Ghost. When I got saved, a week afterwards, I received instruction in Dr. Paisley's church from Dr. Paisley. He gave me a little leaflet. And he pointed out some rules, as it were, what I had to do every day. Pray, witness, read my Bible. Get yourself to a church where the Bible's taught. Never miss the Lord's Day services. Come to the prayer meeting. And above all, every day, ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. When did you ask last the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost? No, we're not talking about charismatic nonsense. We're not talking about the circus that men have invented around the name, the blessed name of the Spirit of God. Not talking about that nonsense, that wickedness for which those men will give an account of God one day. But don't let us for one moment think that because the devil has produced a wicked counterfeit, that there is no such thing as being full of the Holy Ghost. There is. And you and I need to be full of the Holy Ghost in these days. Power to influence our time and our generation. You know, men and women, there are many Christians today, and they have failed to influence their children. They have no influence on them. You know why? Because they hadn't the power of the Holy Ghost. Any instruction they gave those children, they gave it in the letter, in the flesh, without the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. And they're paying the price. The children despise their words. Their words are powerless, you see. No impact. Meaningless. Like firing a shotgun that somebody has taken the shot out of the cartridge. There's a big bang, but nothing comes out of the barrel. That's how it is with many parents. Firing off blank rounds, saying the right words, it seems, but no power. No power. Would you turn, and with this we close, to the Psalms once again, the Psalm 71. This is our final consideration. Psalm 71, verse 17. Here's a prayer for every old critter here tonight. and every young creature too. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to every one that is to come. That's a prayer for the likes of me. Lord, let me stay long enough to be an instrument by which the power of the Holy Ghost is manifested to the next generation. You know, our youngsters know nothing of the Holy Ghost. They know nothing of the old time religion. They see nothing of it in us. They see nothing of it in us. All they see in us is that which needs to be changed. That which has no relevance in this day and generation. But if they were to see the power of the Holy Ghost at work in us, that would be a different thing. A different thing. You pray that prayer. Make that prayer your cry. Lord, let me live long enough to show the generation to come Thy grace, Thy power. We ought to have a care for the young ones, especially the young ones of professing Christian families. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For His name's sake, amen.